Open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke. The very last chapter of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24. And I want to read to you verse 32 of Luke chapter 32, of Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 32. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" I want to speak to you this morning about the Emmaus experience. Probably the experience that we read about more than any other experience in the Bible has to do with Paul on the road to Damascus. And we often refer to that as the Damascus experience. And it generally is the experience that people would like to have. Something spectacular, something glowing, voices from heaven, angels surrounding, things of that nature. Perhaps even another experience that people talk a great deal about is the Pentecostal experience. On the day of Pentecost, when the church was baptized into the Spirit of God and given gifts so that it might go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, it was a time of spectacular events. That is, men spoke in other languages. There was a great stirring, a sound of the wind that evidently was like a hurricane blowing through the city of Jerusalem. Or maybe even Jacob's experience when he prayed and saw a ladder, creatures descending and descending from heaven. We refer to that as the Back to Bethel experience. But we rarely ever think of the Emmaus experience. But of all the experiences that I have mentioned to you, whether it is the Damascus experience, the Pentecostal experience, the Jacobian or Bethel, Back to Bethel experience, the only one that I know of that you can have today is the Emmaus experience. And I'm not talking about being born again. I'm not talking about when you were first saved. That's not what the Emmaus experience is all about. The Emmaus experience is an experience that comes to people who have faith in the Word of God and who have an experience when the Word of God is read and discussed, and then when it is understood, then you can have an Emmaus experience. And it's ongoing and continuous. You can have an Emmaus experience in Sunday school. And I often wonder why more people don't come to Sunday school and miss the Emmaus experience. I wonder why we don't study our Bibles more at home so that we may have the Emmaus experience. What is an experience? Let me read this one to you. It is conscious perception or apprehension of reality or of an external bodily or psychic event. What? Sort of psychobabble, isn't it? Here's another one. Something personally encountered, undergone, or lived through. Now, I've undergone them, and I've lived through them, and I've encountered them. That's my definition of experience. We all know that experiences are emotional. You cannot separate an experience from your emotions For instance, you had a good experience, or you may have had a bad experience, or you may have had a once-in-a-lifetime experience, or you may have had a never-again experience, or you may have had a life-changing experience. And I think the latter is where religious experience is falling. That is the category that I would list the Emmaus experience under the religious experience. You'll notice in these scriptures, this one scripture that I read, that the experience had to do with the statement, "Did not our heart burn within us?" And I've heard a lot of sermons about holy heartburn. I never paid much attention to them, really. Let me explain what these two words mean. The word heart is literally cardia, which is we get our heart from. Cardiologist, a person who studies and treats the heart. The other word means to light or to kindle. And here's the literal meaning of the statement. The very being of us was lighted in us. I'm going to read that again carefully. The very being of us, and that comes from the word heart, the very being of us was lighted, burn, in us. So something happened on the road to Emmaus that caused these people to experience something that was religious and something that lighted them inside. Not, see, the word burn is not the idea of a sensation, but it has to do with lighting or kindling, perhaps even lighting a candle. So they're saying on the road to Emmaus, there was a stranger who came and walked with us. And he explained to us the scriptures. And with the opening and the explanation of scriptures, there was deep inside of us an experience of being lighted or enlightened. And I want us to examine this a little closer, because in the Emmaus experience that we find recorded here, there were many things missing. There were a lot of things missing. For instance, comfort. I'm for comfort. I like air conditioning. I like central heating. I like cushion pews. They're all fine, but they were missing because they were walking. Also, crowds were missing. Sometimes we find an experience because we get caught up in the moment with crowds and the cheering and the noise. All of these things tend to excite us, and then something occurs and we look upon it as an experience. It's deeply emotional to us. And so there's an experience that comes because we're in a crowd. There's an experience that comes in the presence of celebrities. We are generally in awe of celebrities, and We just like to say, I was there and I shook his hand, or I shook her hand. And it was a great experience for me because they're television celebrities or political celebrities, and it just did something to me. None of that was there because these people, these two men, didn't even recognize Jesus. They called him a stranger. There are mood setters, odors, music. You walk in a high-priced store, and I've been in one, and they know how to have a smell that reminds you of something new. I call it new car smell. And the music is just right. And all of these put you in a certain mood so that you are actually feeling a lot better than you thought you were, and you were going to just spend X number of dollars, but these mood setters kind of loosened you up and you got to feeling better, and you know, you bought a few things extra, or maybe moved up another 20 inches on your new TV set. There was no pulpit, no candles, no special lighting. Just the light of day. Unpaved road, well traveled. Three men walking along. But there was something very important about the Emmaus experience that contributed to it actually occurring. And that is conversation. I mean, this man wasn't out in front of them preaching and carrying on. He just sort of joined in with them, and they were having conversation. And their conversation was about Jesus of Nazareth, because something spectacular had occurred in Jerusalem. And let's look at what had happened that was the center of their conversation. Let's look back at the beginning of this chapter. You'll notice that the body of Jesus had been placed in a sepulcher. And this was the third day. Verse 4, and it came to pass as they were much perplexed. That's the women who came to the empty tomb that morning early. Two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11. Now notice, and to all the rest. Okay? Sometimes you don't know that other people were present when Mary and Martha and others came and announced that they had seen angels and there was an empty tomb, but there is to all the rest. And Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And the words seemed to them as idle tales. Literally, women's gossip. It's a bunch of women gossiping. That's what they thought when these ladies, Joanna and Mary Magdalene, mother of James and others, they said, we went to the tomb, it's empty, there were two beings, and they told us that we ought to have understood what happened because Jesus is not here, he is risen. Because they remembered what Jesus had said. Then rose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. We just generally assume that the apostles were waiting with anxiety and waiting with anticipation for the third day to come because Jesus would be resurrected and they'd see him again. But the truth of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ overwhelmed their intellect. And Peter is wondering. He's wondering. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, that is about 8 miles. Pretty good little walk. And they talked together of all things which had happened. They were discussing what Jesus had talked about, what the women had come and reported, even about what Peter had said. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, trying to figure it all out, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. That is, they did not recognize him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another? In other words, what are you guys talking about? As you walk and are sad. Now, the word sad doesn't necessarily mean just downcast. At this particular place, it means very grim, and it has to do with their expressions and their demeanor. But more than that, it means an angry countenance. They're angry about something. They are discussing what happened in Jerusalem, and they're angry. And they are grim as they discuss and hold a conversation about this incident in Jerusalem. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? You've been around and you didn't know what happened? And he said unto them, what things? What are you talking about? What happened in Jerusalem? And they said unto him, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified in him. Now here's what they're angry about. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. But now he's dead. We trusted that he was the promised one. We believed in him. We followed him. We heard him teach. And now he's dead and left us here wondering and worrying about what in the world happened. It's the third day, and we knew something about the third day, something was going to happen. We're confused. But more than that, we're just a little bit angry. You know, people get mad at God sometimes when God doesn't do what they want him to do. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Of people being mad at God? God, I thought if I was saved, I wouldn't have any more temptation, any more problems. Everything's going to turn out just wonderful for me. Here I've been saved and baptized, joined this Baptist church, and things are rotten. I've heard people say, I wish I'd never heard of Jesus Christ, because my life was a lot better. I wish I'd never heard of a Baptist church. Never been so disappointed in all my life. Yea, certain women also of our company made us astonished. The women did it, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision. Notice they didn't say they have seen angels. We've seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. If he's resurrected, why wasn't he standing there? Where is he? We don't know whether this is true or false. It's a burden. Then said he unto them, O fools, now that's not moron in the sense of a person who has a very low IQ, but it has to do with never having the ability to understand, comprehend, and make application of the truth. Sometimes it does mean moronic, but not here. It means you don't follow through. You don't try to comprehend and understand. Why are they being rebuked by Jesus? Because they never really make application of the truth, and they have a slow heart. Now, that's not a heartbeat. That's slow of understanding and comprehension. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Isn't that what he taught you? Isn't that what he said? And then, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded, which means that he interpreted the scriptures as well as reading the scriptures unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now remember, they weren't carrying Bibles. You couldn't carry one. It was too heavy. Large scrolls. So what they were carrying around was what they had learned, what was in their mind. And Jesus is making all of these connections between what they'd been learning and not understanding, not comprehending, not believing. He was connecting all the dots from the Mosaic system of worship, which has to do with sacrificial offerings and the shedding of blood and all of the other events that occurred within the temple tabernacle worship of God. And all that the prophets, Isaiah, Malachi, all that the prophets had said about Jesus, he's connecting all these dots. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, and that's a very strong word, which literally means we're going to insist, not invite, but we're insisting that you abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, that is, just stay a little while. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him experientially. Not head knowledge, but experientially. They knew him, and he ceased to be seen of them. He just vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? This guy was fantastic. Man, I mean, there was an understanding. There was something happening to me intellectually and something happening to me down deep inside. There was something lighted, and I saw things I'd never seen before, and I realized things I had never put together before. It was exciting and enlightening. It was a great experience that we had. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way, that is the Emmaus way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Just a simple little thing. And I guess to take that bread, and they saw his countenance. They were aware of his reverence. And he offered thanks and break the bread. Things clicked, and they said, "Hey, we know who this fella is. We know what happened." And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be still," or "Peace be unto you." Don't get up and run off. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They still don't get it. Just so much like you and me today. If God really came and enlightened us about who we are and what he's going to do for us and what he is doing for us, it would scare us to death. Because the truth is scary. Boy, it's enlightening, and it's exciting sometimes, but sometimes it just, we see and we realize and we know, and all of a sudden we're just gripped with the knowledge that we've just gained to such an extent that we wonder, we're surprised. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart, such as, who is this fella? We don't know who this is. Things don't look too good. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." Double emphasis. "It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy. Believe not for joy. This thing is so exciting. It would such be wonderful news. It's such a joyous announcement. I don't want to believe it. I just can't bring myself to believe it. Oh, you know the door knocking scene where Reader's Digest comes. You've just won $1 million. Oh, I can't believe it. Oh, I can't believe it. I'll believe it if you'll knock on my door and give me $1 million. I say, thank you. I believe it. But that's what it was. Just for joy. And wondered. Now what's Jesus done? He's expounded the scriptures, still not convinced. He's shown himself alive, still not convinced. Said, "Look at my nail-scarred hands, look at my nail-scarred feet, look at my side. That was riven by a spear. Examine my wounds I'm not a spirit because a spirit has not flesh and blood. I have flesh and blood. Still not convinced. So Jesus said, have you here any meat? That is solid food. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Now, what's he trying to prove? I am resurrected. I died a human. I've been resurrected a human. I'm not a spirit. I have wounds, but I am real. I am literally Jesus Christ of Nazareth, your friend, your Savior, your Redeemer, whom you thought you had lost forever. I'm alive. You saw my wounds. I'm walking and talking and teaching, and I'm eating. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding. That's that other part of the Emmaus experience. Not just hearing a lot of talk about Jesus. Not just reading a lot of scriptures about Jesus. But understanding, comprehending. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And he literally gave to them Luke's account of the Great Commission. They weren't going to do anything until they had the Emmaus experience. How can they go and preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ when they're angered about it, when it upsets them because it's deprived them of this one who would become and be king of Israel? Now that's all gone. It's all, we wasted 3.5 years of our life. Listen to this ignorant carpenter from Nazareth. He didn't establish a kingdom. They arrested him and they tried him and they slew him. They hanged him on the cross in ignominy. It's all over. Let's forget it. Go home. As Peter and them said, let's go fishing. Go back and take up our business again. And that's why so many people who read about Jesus and hear about Jesus and are taught about Jesus doesn't mean anything to them, because they've never comprehended. They have never understood. The eyes of their heart have not been opened, and they have never had the Emmaus experience because they've never really understood what all this is about, because they've heard sermons about how to succeed and how to be happy, twisting and warping the very message of God so that they never have that enlightenment, that heart-stopping Emmaus experience. Let's stand and sing. You know, there are times in life when you think you really got it. I mean, it is just kind of an intellectual breakthrough, now comprehend it, now understand it. There's just a fleeting moment in time when you feel like you just about got to the point that you can get hold of it and examine it and look at it. There's a million things I don't think. I tell you, there are a million things that will distract you. Most of them are good. That can distract you from every experience.
saved. We have